First Chronicles chapter 29, we're going to read verse 1 as we begin. First Chronicles chapter 29. We're in our series that we've been calling Seeing Jesus, and we're taking our time going through the entire Bible, one book at a time, one message per book, and our purpose in that is to find Jesus Christ throughout the whole Bible. And we started this because in the Gospels, after his resurrection, Jesus Christ takes two disciples that he meets on the road to Emmaus, and he goes through the Old Testament and he shows them himself in the Old Testament. So we have been taking that journey as well. And we are now in the book of 1 Chronicles this morning, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I want to read verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask now for your blessing upon your word. Lord, we want you to speak to us. We want to hear from you this morning, and we ask you to accomplish that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we've got the Super Bowl coming up, and I know some of us are looking forward to that. But it's been an interesting year in the NFL because of the coronavirus and everything that's happened. You had a number of teams that decided they weren't going to have any fans in the stadium, which was really unusual for the players. And even for us sometimes watching it, you see how empty the entire place is. So what some of these teams did, where if they didn't have any fans, they piped in noise, crowd noise and cheering. And when I heard that, I thought, you can do this? I mean, why haven't I been doing this for myself my entire life? And I found there's clips on YouTube that's like 10 hours of people cheering. It's just loops. People cheering and yelling, and you know, what a great soundtrack for your life if you're feeling discouraged. I mean, just pop that out, and all of a sudden you've got a whole bunch of people cheering you on in whatever, you know, mundane task you're doing. But it's encouraging knowing that people want you to succeed, right? Knowing that someone is cheering for you. If you've ever been to like a little kid's ball game, like soccer, basketball, or baseball, or whatever, there's a bunch of people cheering, and you can always tell really who the parents are of these kids that are playing, right? That their kid is out there on the field or the court or whatever, right? You've got the dad, and he's the one that's yelling at the kid to hustle, right? Or get the ball, or keep your eye on the ball, or, you know, do what I told you, do what we practiced. That's a dad, right? He's the dad of one of those kids. Then you've got the mom, and the mom is the lady that's just cheering like crazy. Like, they don't care what other people think about them. They're just cheering on their child. And then you can pick out their kid, right? It's the one who looks like he wants to crawl under a rock somewhere. He just wants to be like, Mom, Dad, stop it. But boy, isn't it great to be cheered on by someone. In 1 Chronicles 29, we have David coming to the end of his reign, and he's looking ahead, and he sees his son Solomon, who's going to be the next king of Israel. And David is cheering on his son Solomon. And he's desiring his son not just to be his successor, but that he would be successful in all that he did. And what we find as we come to the end of the book of 1 Chronicles and the end of David's reign as king is that Solomon's success was going to be tied to the building of the the building of the temple. That's what David is referring to. He calls it a palace. In verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 29, but that is the temple. It would be the palace for the Lord, as God would dwell among them. And then what we see as we see Solomon, as this successful son of David, we see Jesus Christ as the successful son of the Father. And that's what I want us to see today, who Jesus Christ is as this successful son. And while the success of Solomon was tied in part to the building of this temple, the success of Jesus Christ is tied to the building of a different kind of temple. And also as we study this passage, we're given an understanding of what success really is for the Christian. Now, the world has their definition of success, and being a successful parent or a successful businessman or businesswoman or whatever it is. But success, according to the Bible, as we see it here, is just doing what God desires of you, doing what your Heavenly Father wants for you to do. And so we see this in Solomon. And I want us to see David's desire for Solomon, Solomon's obedience to that and his success and its fulfillment then in Jesus Christ as the successful son of God. So here's what David desired. Three things this morning. The first desire in 1 Chronicles 17, if you go back there, we're going to be all through the end of the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 1, David desired that there would be a plan that was completed. A plan that would be completed. So in 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 1, now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." David sat there in his house, and he looked around and he said, "I see the Ark of the Covenant of God." And he says, "I see it dwelling in a tent." And that was the tabernacle. And it had served them as they traveled, as this portable tent that they could then, they could break it down and move it to another place and reassemble it. And so they had used that as they traveled from Egypt all the way to the Promised Land. But now here they are. This is the second kingdom. We've been through the time of Judges. We've been through Saul's kingdom. Now we're in David's kingdom, David's reign. And David says, the Ark of the Covenant is still in this tent while everyone else in Israel is dwelling in a finished house that they have built. And so David had this desire for a better place, a better dwelling place for God. And it was a very right desire. And Nathan says, do all that is in thine heart. But then as we look down in verse 3 and 4, the Lord says something to David. The Lord says, David, I don't want you to build this house. He said, it's not for you to build this. And he talks to David about why. But then the Lord says to him down in verse 11 and 12, he says, David, I want your son to build this temple. And that son was going to be Solomon. So David had a desire that he wanted to accomplish for his God. But the Lord said, not you, your son will accomplish this. Your son will do this. But what David could do, if we look in chapter 22 and verse 5, David could get everything ready for Solomon to do this. And so we see David's work in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 5. David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceedingly magnifical, of fame and of glory throughout all the countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Look down in verse 14. Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. This is what David did. David said, I may not be able to do it myself, physically, but I can get everything ready for my son to follow through on this plan and to complete this plan. And so he wanted to make this temple, this dwelling place for the Lord. Now the Lord had his physical presence was there and his visible presence was there in the tabernacle. And we see as they traveled with this tabernacle that there would be a cloud that would descend upon the tabernacle showing the presence of the Lord. But then when we see the temple being finally finished in Solomon's reign in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, it says that the house was so filled with the cloud and with the smoke that it was so full that the priest couldn't even bear to minister because God had descended and was now dwelling in that temple among them. And we see God's desire to dwell with his people. And there's this progression throughout Scripture. And the first step in that progression was the tabernacle and the temple, where God dwelt with his people. And God dwelt among his people in that nation of Israel. The final step in this progression is when we get to heaven, where we will dwell with God in perfection, sinless perfection, where God takes us to be with himself. And Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place for us. But there's a step in between. There's a middle step. And that middle step is by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by his salvation, God dwells in us. There's this progression from God dwelling in the tabernacle with Israel to God dwelling in the believer after Jesus Christ, and then to us going to dwell with God in his heavenly home. All of that tells us something. God wants to dwell with us. God wants to be with us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul, as he writes to this church, he tells them something. And he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" That's that middle step. And Paul uses the idea of the temple that Israel would be very familiar with, of God dwelling with them, to tell them that there's a difference now. Now that Jesus Christ has come, now that salvation has come to you, there is no longer the need for that temple, because you are the temple of God. Where God dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem, in Israel, now God dwells in you by his Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll go there with me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Because this is the plan that God the Father had for Jesus Christ to complete, for him to accomplish. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. "You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." God dwells in you if you are saved by his Spirit. And God always wants to have a close relationship with us. I don't know about you, but there's been times when you're like out and about, you're in a store, maybe Walmart or Home Depot or somewhere, and you run into someone that you knew from a long time ago, right? And you have a conversation with them, you catch up a little bit, and then invariably someone says, we should get together sometime. You know, or we should continue to keep in contact. And maybe you walk away from that conversation going, that's not gonna happen. You know, I know who I am. I know that I've already forgotten the number you gave me, right? That little piece of paper, who knows where that went, right? And you know they may want to keep up with you, but you go, it's probably not gonna happen. Sometimes isn't that our relationship with God, where we know that he wants to be in contact with us. He wants to have a close relationship with us. And yet on our end, sometimes there's this reluctance to put in the effort. There's a reluctance to spend time in the Word of God. There's a reluctance to pray. And there's just not the excitement that there should be when we understand that God wants to dwell with us, that God wants to have that relationship with us. David understood what it meant for God to be dwelling with them. And David looked at this tabernacle, this tent where the Ark of the Covenant rested, and he looked at that and said, that's not good enough. And so David made a plan for this temple, and he begins to plan out this project that Solomon would complete, that Solomon would accomplish. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, in verse 5, that verse that we read, it really tells what David was looking for in this temple. He says, the house that is to be builded for the Lord, 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 5, the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. David wanted perfection in this house. He knew what he wanted to build as a house for his God. And David had a heart after God. And he said, I want this temple to be perfect. To be perfect. And he gathered the finest materials. It talks about the most cunning in all their work. Those are the men that he gathered for this. He said, I want everything in this temple to be perfect. Because it was the house for his God. It also talks about in chapter 29, if you'll look there, and verse 2, that David didn't spare any expense when it came to providing for this. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 2, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Look what he says in verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. David didn't spare any expense. Nothing was too good to be used. Nothing was too much to be used for the house of God. But he went even farther than just providing for the house of God from like the coffers of this kingdom. But he said, even out of my own personal wealth, I have provided for this. David said, I will personally sacrifice to build this house for my God. And David said, why? In 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 5 that we read, he said, I want it to be a place of glory and fame for God. David said, I want this house to honor God. So that when everybody comes and they see this temple that we have built for our God, that they would know that we honor him. That they would know that he is a God worthy of this amount of dedication, this amount of sacrifice, this amount of majesty and respect. That's who our God is. And so David plans all of this. And we find in 2 Chronicles that Solomon accomplishes this. What David planned, Solomon finished. What God the Father has planned, Jesus Christ has finished. And Jesus Christ finished building a different sort of temple. It's called a temple that's not made with hands. And that is you and I. And through that, we understand the same things that we see in David, we see in God the Father. Because God the Father spared no expense in paying for us, for our salvation. He gave personally. He gave his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It says he spared not his son. But God the Father delivered up Jesus Christ for us. He gave of his own expense. God also desired perfection as David did. I look at some of the projects I do, and I expect a lot lower than perfection in some of the projects that I do. There's things I look at them and go, it's good enough. You know, we use the phrase, it looks good for my house. And it is my house, and I still say it looks good enough from here. And I mean, that's can be our approach to projects. And yet God the Father said, I desire perfection. And so he sent his sinless son, Jesus Christ, so that we, the temple of God, can be clothed in Christ's righteousness. Because our righteousness isn't good enough. The morality that we can aspire to and perhaps even achieve is not good enough for the Spirit of God to dwell in us. God said, I desire perfection. So he sent Jesus Christ to pay for our sin. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27 says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what Jesus Christ provided, because that's what God desired. He desired perfection, and God also, as David did, God desired to honor his son as he built this temple for his son. I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read a longer passage, verses 3 down through verse 14. But there's a phrase that's used three times in this, and it's the phrase, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. As we read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 down through verse 14, I want us to understand what God has done so that there would be praise and glory given to Jesus Christ. So, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. I am so thankful that I am able to be a part of this plan, that God included me, that I have trusted in Jesus Christ for my salvation, and now the Spirit of God dwells in me. I'm so glad I'm able to be a part of that plan. David planned for this temple, and his desire was that Solomon then would accomplish it. He would complete it. He would finish it. God made this plan, the plan of salvation, so that the Spirit of God could dwell in us, that we could be a temple not made with hands, so that no longer would God dwell with us, but that God would dwell in us. God planned that, and then Jesus Christ came and he finished that work on the cross of Calvary. And so no longer is it Emmanuel, God with us. It is now Emmanuel, God in us. So we see David's desire for his son, a desire for a plan to be completed. The second desire that we see, back in 1 Chronicles, we're going to be in chapter 28. The second desire was for Solomon to have a perfect heart, a perfect heart. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and verse 9, David gives this instruction to his son. As he's coming down to the end, he says in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." A perfect heart. In November of 1785, a man by the name of John Burns was out plowing his field. And as he was plowing his field, he happened to notice that his plow overturned the small nest of a mouse. And as he looked at that mouse and thought about how he had ruined this little mouse's plans for the future and all of that, he wrote a poem. He was a poet. The poem was entitled, "To a Mouse." And we know one of the phrases. We're very familiar with one of the phrases in that poem, and it is the phrase, "The best laid schemes of mice and men." And John Burns looked at this little mouse and said, I ruined all their plans. Right, whatever little plans they had for the winter or whatever, he said, I ruined those plans. And then he went on to think about how many times his plans are just upset And no matter how well planned they are, yet they still can be overturned. And isn't that true in our life, that the best plans, no matter how carefully we plan for things, they can still be overturned? David had planned for this temple, but he looked ahead and said, really, the success of this temple and the accomplishment of that, David said, it's out of my hands. It's in Solomon's hands now. And David said, for Solomon to accomplish this, he needs to have a perfect heart. A perfect heart. He was relying on Solomon to complete this. We know how hard it can be to delegate and to trust other people. They say, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. It's hard for us to take something and put it in someone else's hands. And God was saying, David, you're going to have to do this. You cannot build this. Solomon is going to build this temple. So David's desire, as he says to Solomon in verse 9, is you need to have a perfect heart, or a heart that's undivided in this matter, a heart that is unwavering in your commitment to build this temple and to finish this. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, if we look in verse 9, it says this: the people rejoiced for that they offered willing, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. We know David's perfect heart in this, in all that he provided. And he says that the people, as they gave, as they willingly gave of themselves for this project, for this temple, they gave with a perfect heart. And now David says, Solomon, you have to have that perfect heart to continue this work and to accomplish it. And as he handed all of this off to Solomon, Solomon could have done a number of things with all of this wealth that David had placed in his hands to build this temple. I mean, Solomon could have just canceled the whole plan and said, we're not doing that. Thanks for all the information, thanks for all the wealth, but we're not building a temple. Solomon could have said, oh, hey, how about instead of this incredible temple, why don't we just scale it back a little bit? Why don't we just, you know, not cover everything with gold and gems and jewels? Why don't we save that? Because we could build a decent temple and something else. Solomon could have instead taken all that wealth and built something for himself. Solomon could have built a temple for false gods. There's so many other things that Solomon could have done with all of this. David said, you have to have a heart that is completely committed to doing this and accomplishing it, because it didn't just need to get done. It needed to be done exactly as God desired, exactly as God had told David it should be accomplished. And we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord. Solomon determined. There was that commitment, that perfect heart that says, I will do, I will obey the will of my father. And nowhere do we see this perfect heart, this commitment to obeying their father, nowhere do we see that more clearly than in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came to this earth to fulfill the will of his father. In John chapter 5, in verse 30, Jesus said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. The heart of Jesus Christ and the heart of his Father were in complete unity. Jesus would say, I and my Father are one. And that oneness just wasn't a reference to the Trinity, where they are both God, completely God. It was also a reference to the complete oneness they had in purpose and in plan, in what they were accomplishing. They were completely united in this. It wasn't that God planned it and then Jesus Christ decided something else. It was that it was planned together, and then Jesus Christ accomplished that on the cross. And in the hour of temptation of Jesus Christ, we see his commitment to this. We see his perfect heart. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus Christ pray? He said, not my will, but thine be done. His commitment to doing the will of his Father. When he's arrested and Judas comes and betrays him and the soldiers come and arrest Jesus Christ, we see Peter, right? And what does Peter do? He takes out his sword and he attempts to defend Jesus Christ. He cuts off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. Jesus Christ heals the servant's ear. But then he says to Peter, he says, listen, if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels to fight for me and to deliver me. But he said, I'm here to do what God wants. He said, I'm here that scripture might be fulfilled, that all things would be accomplished. Jesus Christ had a perfect heart and complete, unwavering commitment to do the plan of God and to accomplish that plan of salvation. And the entire plan for our salvation rested upon Jesus Christ fulfilling it with a perfect heart, that he would do exactly according to what God's plan was, that he would not waver from it in one small part, but he would perfectly accomplish it. And Jesus Christ did that. I went to Walmart, several weeks ago. I went to Walmart and I had my list of things that I was going to buy, and I was going around getting them. And then I got down one aisle where there was something small that I was going to pick up, and I looked at it, and I looked at the price, and I had sticker shock. I went, you got to be kidding me. That's how much they're charging for this? And I went, no, I'm not doing that. I refuse. I refuse to pay that price for something like this. And so I walked away. I said, I'm not going to buy that. I'm not going to pay that price. Jesus Christ committed to paying the highest price for us. There was no sticker shock. There was no walking away from it saying, I'm not going to pay that. He said, I understand how much this is going to cost. And with a perfect heart, Jesus Christ paid that price. And we see David passing on this plan to Solomon, telling Solomon, if you're going to do this, you have to do it with a perfect heart. You've got to pay the price. You've got to use all that we've dedicated for this temple, for the building of this temple. You have to have an unwavering commitment to this. And then we see Jesus Christ with that perfect heart saying, I know the price. I know what this is going to cost. And yet I will do that. I will pay the price for your salvation. But we see one more desire that David had for his son. One more desire, not only a plan that needed to be completed, not only a perfect heart, but David desired for his son a prosperous kingdom. So back in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 6. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 6. He said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. And then the Lord said, moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. A prosperous kingdom. Did you see that key word there in verse 7? Where the Lord said, I will establish his kingdom forever. And then it's right there, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. If, conditional on obedience. I remember I was in college and I think I was dating Erica at the time. And I remember one time complaining to her that my right shoulder hurt, that I had this shoulder pain that was bothering me and been bothering me for a while. And I remember she looked at me and said, have you ever considered that it's because you wear your book bag on that shoulder? And that's what I do. I, you know, have it over the one shoulder. And she looked at me like this was kind of obvious. Like I should have made this connection. And I probably should have made this connection way before. But I'm not always the most deft at making these obvious connections. But she said, listen, you have shoulder pain because you are carrying your book bag and putting all that weight on that one shoulder. And once she said it, it was really obvious, right? And I think this is a very obvious connection that we should be making, right? The blessing of God is upon obedience. We should be able to make that connection. If we obey God, then God will bless. If we disobey, then God will chasten. But if you're like me, sometimes we need God to just remind us of those obvious things. That's why we so many times have to just be reminded constantly from Scripture of the same simple, basic, foundational truths. And God needs us to remember that, this conditional blessing upon obedience. And Solomon started out his reign in obedience to the Lord. We find that as we come into 2 Chronicles, that Solomon followed after the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. But part of his obedience was this matter of building the temple, this matter of accomplishing what David had started. And I want us to follow this to the end. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. Now, if we look in chapter 5 and verse 1, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. And now chapter 8, one more passage, chapter 8 and verse 14. And he appointed, according to the order of David his father, the courses of the priests to their services, and the Levites to their charges, to praise and minister before the priests as the duty of every day required. The porters also by their courses at every gate, for so had David the man of God commanded. And they departed not from the commandment of the king unto the priests and Levites concerning any matter, or concerning the treasures. Now all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord, and until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was perfected. He completed this plan. He followed it all the way to the end. And he did it with a perfect heart. He didn't waver from this at all. And God gave him a prosperous kingdom. Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, right at the end of this book, verse 23. Look at this description as it describes Solomon's reign. Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered. And all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. All Israel obeyed him. God prospered him, and all of Israel obeyed him. They were united under his reign. It says all these leaders, in verse 24, all these leaders came to Solomon, and they bowed down before him. And it says the Lord magnified Solomon in verse 25. He was this exalted king. His reign is referred to by many as the golden age of Israel. But you know, there's another king of Israel whose reign far outshines that of even Solomon's. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. Jeremiah foresaw this king. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Jesus Christ finished the plan of God, and he finished it with a perfect heart, and God prospered Jesus Christ. And so now we find in Philippians chapter 2, we know this passage, verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," exalted Jesus Christ, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in earth, or things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And you know what we find in the reign of Jesus Christ? His servants obey him, as Israel obeyed Solomon. The servants of Jesus Christ obey him. We find that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, that there's coming a time when all the leaders of this earth will bow before Jesus Christ. And we find that God has exalted him. Jesus Christ has a name which is above every other name. He is deserving of majesty and worship and awe and praise from his people. We see Jesus Christ with a prosperous kingdom. And we can trace it all the way through. We can see the plan for Jesus Christ to accomplish. The plan of our salvation, that God would not just dwell with us, but God, through his Spirit, would dwell in us. And we see the perfect heart that Jesus Christ had to go through and finish that, to pay the price, to sacrifice, to accomplish that. And then we see the prosperous kingdom that God gives to Jesus Christ. We see that accomplished in Solomon, and we see it accomplished in Jesus Christ as that successful son. On April 21st, 1855, there was a man named Edward Kimball. And Edward Kimball was in Boston, Massachusetts, and he went into the Holton Shoe Store in Boston, Massachusetts. And he went there to visit one of the young men that was in his Sunday school class, and was an 18-year-old man by the name of Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody. And through that visit and subsequent times with D.L. Moody, Moody would come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, and Moody would make that decision to trust in Jesus Christ. And D.L. Moody would continue to be a shoe salesman and to do well in that business. And he moved to Chicago to continue on and to grow that business. But as he was in Chicago, he got involved with a lot of ministries. He started his own Sunday school class, and which grew enormously. He was involved in the YMCA at that point, as it was this Christian outreach to young men. And so D.L. Moody was doing a lot of ministry, and eventually those ministries overtook his shoe business, and he left the business world and focused solely on ministry. And in Chicago, he planted a church. It was known as the Illinois Street Church. Later, after his death, they renamed it the Moody Church in his honor. But the Illinois Street Church, and he was pastoring there. But then, of course, we know there was the Great Chicago Fire in 1871, and that fire burned a portion of that city 4 miles long and 3/4 of a mile wide. In that fire, his church was destroyed. His church building was burnt to the ground. And God used that to show D.L. Moody something, that God's plan for him was not just to stay in Chicago, but really to have an evangelistic ministry that would expand worldwide. And so D.L. Moody started out on that. One of his first trips overseas was to the UK. So he travels to the United Kingdom and he's preaching. And as he's there preaching, he meets a man by the name of Henry Varley. And Henry Varley was a Christian, and he was a man who was very passionate about revival. So he and D.L. Moody got on very well. But D.L. Moody would later recall a conversation that they had. And in that conversation, Varley made a comment that really stuck out to D.L. Moody, that D.L. Moody always remembered. And Henry Varley said this. He said, "The world has yet to see what God is able to do with a man who is fully consecrated to him." The world has yet to see what God can do with a man that's fully consecrated to him. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about a man with a perfect heart, a Christian that is willing to serve God with a perfect heart. And you know what D.L. Moody said? He said, "By God's grace, or by God's help, I aim to be that man." He said, "I want to be that man who serves God with a perfect heart." And God blessed and God prospered D.L. Moody's ministry. But the world has yet to see a man, what God can do with a man who serves him with a perfect heart, with that entire commitment, that unwavering dedication to what God's plan is, that is willing to give up everything to do that. But how often do we find ourselves torn between two, torn between the will of God and the will of our flesh? Do you remember what Jesus Christ said to his disciples? He said that if any man come after me, he said, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross, that sacrifice, that's what a cross was. It was the sacrificing of your life for something. Jesus Christ understood what that meant. Those disciples would know what that means, and we understand what Jesus Christ is asking. He's asking us to sacrifice in service to him, to sacrifice. Now, there have been men and women as Christians who have sacrificed their life, who have given their lives, who have died for the cause of Christ, who have been martyred because they refused to deny Jesus Christ and because they made the choice to preach Christ, and they died for that. But that's not the only sacrifice that Jesus Christ ever asks us to make. He asks us to sacrifice for him on a daily basis. And many times for us, it's the simple sacrifice of service, of us making that choice of how to use our time for Christ instead of ourselves. Many times it's just the sacrifice of patience, where we say, I'm going to be long-suffering with people. And I will sacrifice my impatience and my rush to get things done because I'm going to do what God has called me to do with this person or in this relationship. Many times it's the sacrifice of loving someone when we know that they'll never care for us back. And yet we make that choice and say, I'm going to love them like Jesus Christ loved me, even though I know that they may treat me like I have treated Jesus Christ. And we say, I'll make that sacrifice of loving someone. Many times it's the sacrifice of forgiveness, where the Lord asks us to give up our bitterness and to give up our desire for revenge or to get even or to make things fair, and to give all of that up and say, I'm just going to forgive as God has forgiven me. And it's these little sacrifices that God asks us to do day by day so that we can serve him with that perfect heart, where we're not torn between two things, but we've committed to giving everything to Jesus Christ. But it's in those moments where we understand what the sacrifice that God is calling us to do that we hear another voice, don't we? We hear the voice of our flesh that tells us this. That voice says, you can serve God without sacrificing. You can serve God and do what God wants, but without giving as much or giving everything. And that's not true, because God wants us to serve him with a perfect heart. And there's that voice that says, why don't you serve God part way? Why don't you serve God with a divided heart? Why don't you serve God, but don't commit all the way to doing everything? And that's what this voice asks us to do, in contrast to what God wants for us. But Jesus Christ has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. Like David had a plan for Solomon to build, God has a plan for your life. But that plan will never be fully realized unless you choose to serve God with a perfect heart. You may do part, you may do some things, but it'll never be fully realized until you choose to serve God with that perfect heart. Until you make the choice to say, I'm going to do everything and all that God asks of me. So today, is your heart divided? Is your heart torn between your will and God's will? Is your heart torn between the idols of this world that includes ourselves and worshiping God alone? What sort of temple are we? Have we chosen to fill our temple with ourselves and statues of what we want? Or have we placed God alone in our temple, a perfect heart? Why don't we pray with David, as David prayed for Solomon, why don't we pray for ourselves that God would place in us a perfect heart, that we'd be completely committed to what God wants us to do? We see David cheering on his son Solomon, saying, Solomon, you can do this. You can go and build this temple for God. And you know, if we listen to the word of God this morning, we find that God, our Heavenly Father, is cheering us on. And he is cheering us on to succeed. But understand, he does more than just cheer us on and encourage us. He also empowers us. And he empowers us to serve him. And he empowers us to serve him with a perfect heart. That's what Jesus Christ wants for us. Jesus Christ was the successful Son of God. He did exactly what God wanted him to do with a perfect heart, and God prospered him. And God looks at us today and says, why don't you be a successful Christian? Why don't you understand what I want for you? Do it with a perfect heart and watch that I can bless you. But today we've seen Jesus Christ as the successful Son, and I want to close with this question. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The Bible says that we can know Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for your sin. He died and bought your salvation. He bought the forgiveness of your sins that you've committed. And right now, if you're under the condemnation of God, understand that there is hope, that there is grace, and there is mercy, and there's salvation to be found in Jesus Christ. But it's the only place. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But Jesus Christ, he's the successful Son. He did what God wanted him to do with a perfect heart. May we have that same perfect heart to serve our King. Let's close with prayer.